If you would open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. In the Old Testament, there are a lot of people that I can relate to. There are a lot of experiences and trials that individuals go through that I can look at them and see myself and learn from them. But there's probably one person in the Old Testament that I feel like I can relate to the most, as well as I want to be like this person because I'm already so much like this person. I want what this person has. And that person is Jacob. Jacob is a man that there are two main things that we think of when we hear the name Jacob. The first is that Jacob's name means deceiver, supplanter, trickster, liar. And I can relate to that. I can understand that when someone would hear my name, they would think those things. That when someone hears a sinner's name, it's not the things we want them to think of. We don't often hear about ourselves and think things like, well, that's a really nice person, or they're really smart, or, you know, all these compliments. Instead, we often think of the negative things they've done to us, or the things that we see that are so much like ourselves. And the other thing that we often hear about Jacob is the opposite of that, or the thing that I envy Jacob over, and that's the phrase, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I relate to Jacob partially because of I'm like him, but the part I want to be like Jacob is the second part, the part that Jacob is loved. And not just loved, but he's loved instead of the people who deserve the love, the people who should get the love, who have maybe a right to the love. And so I want to look at the most important event in Jacob's life. And that's in Genesis 32 and verse 24. We'll read this account and then we'll look more into Jacob and what led up to this. Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, or Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Let's look at Jacob's life before this point. Let's look at what Jacob went through. Let's look at how Jacob got to this point. Okay, so it starts with Jacob being in the womb. Jacob's parents, Isaac and Rebekah was barren and couldn't have children. And for almost 20 years, she wanted to have children. Though Isaac was promised a seed, she never could have children. Then she became pregnant and she felt uneasy in her stomach. And the two children were wrestling. And as they were born, Esau was first. So to start off, Jacob was second. Jacob was born into the life that he had, into his family, without the birthright, without the rights. He was not the firstborn. He was not the most deserving or the one who would get everything passed down from the father. But as he was born, it says that Jacob reached and grabbed the heel of Esau. Jacob wanted what Esau had, but he didn't have the right to have it. Once these boys were born, Esau was loved of his father. Esau worked the fields. Esau hunted. He was a man's man. He was talented. His father loved him greatly. And it says that Jacob was a man who dwelled in tents. At this time, I'm not sure there's a worse thing you could say about somebody. This is basically implying that Jacob didn't really do much. Jacob didn't really give anything. He didn't provide anything. He didn't really do any of the things that would earn him something. And as he got older, he still wanted to have the things that Esau had. So the next thing he did was when his brother had been working in the fields, had been hunting, he'd been out, and he hadn't eaten anything, he didn't have anything to drink, and he felt like he was about to die. He came to his brother, the one who he had the closest relationship with, the two brothers, the only children, and he came to his brother and said, "Please give me something or I'm going to die." So instead of Jacob offering his brother something, giving him something to eat, something to drink, instead he thinks, "This is my chance. I'm going to take advantage of my brother in this moment." So he tells Esau, "I'll give you something to eat, but you have to swear and give me your birthright." And Esau thinks to himself, "Well, I'm going to die. So I don't care about anything except getting this." And that's a story for a different story, but can you imagine doing that? Unfortunately, I'm sure I've done many things equal or worse than that. But when we think of Jacob and we see this illustration of how evil Jacob really was, we think about the deceit in this moment. But Jacob seemed willing that his brother would die before he would give him something to provide for him. So Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob, the next step is he now has to get his father to give him the blessing of the birthright. So he waits until his father is old and feeble enough that he can't see, he can't hear, and he's not really able to decipher who's in front of him. He puts fur on his arm to appear more hairy and things like his brother. And he disguises his voice and he goes into his father. Now think about how far his father had to be for them to even consider. Think about going into your father and asking for something and him not knowing that it's the other child. But they do that. They deceive his own father. So he's deceived every man in his life at this point, his brother and his father, and his brother gives him, or his father gives him, the blessing. So next thing we see is that Esau finds out, and Esau threatens to kill his brother. So Jacob's mother sends him off to a distant land. They even make it appear that he needs to go there so he can find a wife, so that Isaac sends him off. So everything at this point in Jacob's life is basically deceit and betrayal. Everything he's gotten in his life, because he hasn't earned any of it, everything he's gotten in his life, he's done by lying and getting things he didn't deserve. And they were all on his own hands. So he flees with his mother telling him to go find a wife. And he goes on a trip. And on that trip, he has a dream. And the Lord comes to him. The Lord comes to him and Jacob has the dream of the ladder that ascends up to heaven and angels coming down and up. And the Lord says to him that I will bless you. He blesses him. He gives him his blessing and promises it to him. And this would confirm what Jacob's heard his whole life. Jacob's mother said to him, the Lord said to Jacob's mother, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from the bowels. One people shall be stronger, and the elder shall serve the younger. So Jacob has heard his whole life that he's the blessed one, that the Lord will bless him. And the Lord tells him this. So Jacob goes on and he goes to Laban, that's his mother's family, to the man Laban, and begins to work for him. And Laban says, what do you want for your work? And Jacob has fallen in love with Rachel, with his daughter. And he says, I want to marry Rachel. And Laban says, well, you work for 7 years and you can have Rachel's hand. So after 7 years of work, he goes to Laban and says, I've worked 7 years. I now want to marry your daughter. So Laban, pulling a Jacob on him, deceives him and tricks him into marrying his older daughter, Leah. So now Jacob has worked 7 years to marry a woman of his he loves, and he now has married the older sister. And so Laban says, but you can marry her, but you have to work another 7 years. So he works 7 more years to marry Rachel, and he marries her. And at that point in Jacob's life, he has to go through everything with Laban that Jacob was doing to his family. Laban deceives him in so many ways, turns on him. He keeps tricking him and forcing him to stay. And finally, the Lord goes to him, and the Lord tells Jacob, you need to go home. You have to go home. Look back in Genesis 31, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So he gets away from Laban and he leaves. Now there's many more things that Laban keeps doing to him as he tries to leave. And Laban keeps tricking him or deceiving him. But when Jacob leaves, he's on his way and he's about to get home. He's coming home. And what do you think is waiting on him at home except his brother Esau, that he stole his birthright and he left 20-something years ago with? He sends out his servants. He says, go and see and see what Esau's doing. And as they come back, they tell him, look in Genesis 32, verse 6. He says, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So this is where Esau is before this encounter with the Lord. Jacob's life has been full of him deceiving or being deceived himself. He sees Esau and these 400 men, and he knows what he deserves. He sees Esau, and he thinks, if I were in Esau's shoes, I know I'd be waiting on me to get back so I could slay him. Not only is the hatred strong, not only does Jacob deserve it, but that's what he would do. We see how much Jacob cares for his brother. He would not think twice about deceiving or letting him die. So in this moment, Jacob was left alone. Verse 24 of our text. And Jacob was left alone. Very few people have encountered a more trying, troubled moment than Jacob was in. Jacob is alone. He's afraid and he's helpless. There's no more time nor room for plotting, for scheming, or manipulating. Jacob is shut up to the sovereign power and deliverance of God. That's where he is. He was told to go home by God, and that's where he is. Like Israel at the Red Sea, where Moses said, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And like Jonah in the whale, when Jonah said, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation, or the saving of Jacob at this moment, is completely left up to the Lord. Jacob is with his wives and his children and their handmaids. That's who's with him. And Esau has 400 men with him. Those whom the Lord is pleased to save, and to whom he will reveal his mercy in the Lord, will all be brought to this place of human helplessness and inability. We all must come to the place that we realize that we can't do anything about it. So often in religion, we hear of, if you will do this, these good works and everything. But in actuality, what we really try to do to procure our salvation is deceit. It's lying. It's tricking. So many people have confidence in the things they so-called have done, but their confidence is actually in they've deceived everyone else into thinking they've done those things. Anyone who tells you that they have good standing with God based on their works, their standing in their own mind and hearts is in what they've convinced you of. They don't believe that. And in this moment, Jacob is left without being able to trick his way out of it or deceive it. There must be left no room for boasting nor glorying in the flesh. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We must get to this place that we realize there's nothing we can do, nothing we can say, that we're totally reliant upon the mercy and the grace of our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. As Jacob is alone, the next line says, there wrestled a man with him. Who was this man? Well, there's no doubt that it was Christ. The Lord frequently appeared in human form to saints in the Old Testament as a pledge or a token of his future incarnation. And in verses 26, 28, and 30, we see signs that reveal who the man was. In verse 26, it says, except thou bless me. Jacob says, except thou bless me. Verse 28, the person wrestling says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God. Who could say that except for the Lord? And then in verse 30, Jacob calls the place, I have seen God face to face. All those tell us that it's the Lord that's wrestling with Jacob. Jacob, being an object of God's love and mercy, was laid hold of by the Lord Jesus in sovereign power and purpose. Every sinner must be laid hold of by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob, in his loneliness, in his fear, and in his need, laid hold of Christ. When the Lord grabs hold of us in what we see and what we realize in that moment, we realize how alone we are, how afraid we are, and how much we need. And the Lord will make us to grab hold of Him. This was a physical, a mental, and a spiritual conflict that had to be resolved. God is sovereign, and man is responsible. God will have His people, and His people will have their God. The Lord is king by right. He's rightfully king. He is king by decree, and he is king by his death. But the Lord will be king in the hearts of all his people by submission and surrender. When I said God will have his people and his people will have their God, the Lord will make all of his children love him, but all of his children love him in the way that they submit themselves and they surrender themselves. It says in Psalms, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. There's no one that loves the Lord that doesn't willingly love him. No one loves the Lord unless he makes them love, but the Lord makes a sinner willing. It says in Romans that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then it says they wrestled until the breaking of the day. This started when night came and Jacob divided up his wives and the children so that if Esau was going to slay us, maybe he wouldn't realize he couldn't get to all of us. But this was not a brief or a passing encounter. This is not what we see so often in religion. This was not an indifferent decision. This was not a quick moment. This was not a come down front and say something. This was a long encounter. There are great issues at stake in this wrestling match. Eternal matters will be resolved right here as Christ personally meets Jacob. God will bless and use Jacob, but it will be a conquered, subdued, and surrendered Jacob. No child of God is ever used until that child is conquered, until they're subdued, until they surrender. And then in verse 25, it says, when he saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched his thigh and crippled him. And we all know there's no question here that the Lord could have easily subdued Jacob. That's not the point of that. But the conflict was ordered by God, and the outcome was never in doubt. But God's people are not puppets nor robots. And through the revelation of our Lord and the Holy Spirit, through our trials, through our dealings with those, the child of God must see, they must feel, and they must experience the frailty of the flesh. They must understand and experience the emptiness of the world around us, and they must experience the glory of God in Christ. And the last thing that comes from that, once they see that, their desire above all things is the salvation of the Lord and his presence with them. And then the Lord struck a crippling blow, and Jacob went down. Our Lord, showing his power, did something that no man could have done. He simply touched Jacob, and his hip came out of socket. This was a crippling blow. And I think that's a writer wrote that. That's a great description of this. This is a blow that Jacob will realize and remember and feel forever. Jacob will remember this moment, as well as he will also understand the power of the one who did that. Jacob, wrestling with the Lord, realized that one simple touch was all that it took to end everything. And then Jacob went down. This touch from the Lord would have caused Jacob to fall down. It would have caused him to be on the ground. Jacob couldn't have stood. Jacob couldn't have even been on his knees with this injury. This is what the Lord's touch, what the Lord's blessing does. It causes the sinner to never be the same. We never feel as strong as we once did. We realize that our place is to be below, to get down on our knees, to get on our hands and knees, to understand where we belong in this relationship. And then it says, he had touched Jacob and would leave. But Jacob held on, crying for the Lord's blessing and power. This is so important. Jacob says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Jacob had had an unusual revelation. He had wrestled with God. He had been wounded, but the battle was not over for Jacob until he is assured that the Lord's permanent blessing was upon him and his peace within him. This is the result of every child of God when the Lord does a work in them. When the Lord touches a sinner and shows them who they are, how weak they are, how incapable they are, how hopeless they are in themselves, their immediate response is to grab on, to hold tight. It doesn't say where Jacob grabbed, it didn't say how he grabbed, because none of it matters. He just had to have a hold of the Lord. And we already know the Lord, he couldn't actually have held on to the Lord. The Lord could have gotten away. That wasn't the point. But in this moment, in the same way that a child of God, that a sinner, reaches out and holds on to the Lord, They grab to his word. They want to hear about him. They want to know about him. They want to worship him. That's what the Lord causes in his children. And when we do this, it's a sign of faith. It shows the Lord's work in us. This moment when Jacob reached out and held on to the Lord, he would not let go, was life or death for Jacob. This was a battle that would not be fought again. Jacob knew if he didn't grab on then, he wouldn't grab on. He had heard promises of God's blessings. Now he wanted them in truth. Jacob's whole life, you know, from a very young age, it says how his mother had an affection for him. And we know there was no reason for that except that what she'd been told when those boys were born. I often had thought that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob just because that's who they loved. But that wasn't it. Rebekah loved Jacob because of what the Lord had told her. She loved him because she loved the Lord. And Jacob's whole life, everything he had, everything he'd done, he'd accomplished, or lack thereof, was all under the guise from his mother had told him the Lord would bless him. And that the Lord told him. But in this moment, Jacob realizes that he needs the blessing. He realizes this is what I have to have. I have to hold on to the Lord. I have to get his blessing. Because he was still Jacob. Despite all the things that have been said to him, had Jacob ever done anything that made it appear that he deserved this? Jacob's past was clouded with sin. He was a wanderer in a strange country, and he still had to go face Esau. He knew he was no better off for this experience unless the Lord gave him his approval, his acceptance, and his presence. Then in verse 27, our Lord asked, "What is your name?" is all I could think when he said that. And I don't know if, I'm not sure Jacob's name then, and whether every time someone said Jacob, they think the same way we do. But I kept thinking to myself, the Lord asked him one question. He says, "What is your name?" That's the defining characteristic of Jacob, right? And that's all we ever think about when we hear Jacob. When I hear the name Jacob, no matter who it is, it can be somebody I meet on the street, the first thing that comes in my mind is deceiver. He's a liar, because that's what it means to me. And if we approach the Lord in ourselves, we will be called out on who we are. He said, the Lord said, Jacob replied, "Jacob is my name. I'm the holder of the birthright by my own effort, by my own deceit. I laid claim to the blessing by my mother's and his decision and deception, by my decision and what I've done. But now I want the blessing from God. I want the blessing by God's will and his purpose." And the Lord then changed his name to Israel. The Lord took the thing that defined Jacob, that's who he was, and he changed it. And his name instead would be a prince who has power with God. This position is not one achieved by merit. This is not someone can earn or can work their way to. Nor human will can ever get to this place. The only way that one's name can be a prince who has power with God is by the grace of God. In Romans 9, I'll just read it to you. It says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." It's all of the Lord. And then Jacob asked a question himself. "What is your name?" Poor Jacob walked himself into this, and I see it. He has just been given the blessing of the Lord. The Lord just told him, "I am changing who you are, and you are now going to go by my name. You are now going to go by Israel." And Jacob responds and says, "Well, what's your name?" And the Lord humbly rebukes him. And I don't know if Jacob was, his curiosity was trying to maybe, is this, he questioned, is this really God? Is this really the Lord? I'm not sure if he just wanted the Lord, he felt awkward and he asked a question. I'm not sure if maybe there was a little pride in Jacob, a little ambition, and he thought maybe I can be on a first name basis with God. Whatever it was, the Lord humbly rebuked him and made one thing very certain. Jacob will not be carried beyond the bounds of faith prescribed for the age in which he lived, meaning we believe God as he has been pleased to reveal himself to us. And true faith demands nothing more. We need not ask questions of our God. We need not ask for proof. We need not to question him or to see if he'll give us more. When the Lord gives us our blessing, that's all we need and that's all we should want. And finally, in verse 30, Jacob called the place Peniel, the face of God, for he said, I have seen God face to face. This tells us quickly three things about this encounter and what Jacob came away with. First, there was no mere emotional experience in this. This was not something that Jacob would describe in emotions or how he felt. So often we hear someone describing being saved or the blessing of God with emotions. I had this feeling, or something overcame me, or I had to do this, or I yelled out, all these things. When the Lord touches one of his sheep, there is, of course, an emotional feeling with that. But when someone asks a child of God, when someone asks Jacob in this moment, if I don't know if Jacob ever told anyone about this experience, but I promise if he did, he didn't say anything about how he felt in all this. Is all he wanted to say is that he had met the Lord Jesus Christ and what he'd done for him. Secondly, no soul winner, no preacher, no other person told Jacob that he'd been saved. Jacob had a personal encounter with the Redeemer himself. That's how it works. How often we wrestle with the question of, are we saved? No one can ever tell us that. No one can ever convince us of it. Or if they do, it's wrongly. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit does a work in a person, and they have an encounter with him themselves, and they're made to see it, to believe it, and know it. And thirdly, Jacob knew that his life was preserved by the will and act of God, who could have justly destroyed him. Jacob didn't deserve any better. Jacob deserved what he thought Esau was going to do to him. Jacob met God and he came away preserved, safe, whole. What a small matter it then became for Jacob to go and meet Esau. And to close, let me say how it happened when he went to Esau. Jacob, after this encounter, was no longer afraid. Think about how afraid he was that he divided his family into two groups, thinking that that's the best I can do. If Esau comes out to kill me, he'll kill me and one of these two groups, and someone can survive from my family. He was scared to death. He was no longer afraid, not because of anything he had done or because of change in Esau, but he was safe and he felt like he had the Lord's blessing. But when Esau came and met Jacob, Jacob's first reaction was to bow down 7 times to his brother. A child of God who has the blessing of the Lord does not boast of it, does not account anything in themselves to be better than others. Jacob still understood that if Esau wanted to kill him, he could. He still knew that's what he deserved and that's what he had coming. But instead, Esau reached down, put his arms around his neck, and hugged his brother and asked him, why were you so worried? Why were you so worried? Jacob, just like any child of God, has nothing to worry about in this world because this world has nothing to offer for the child of God. Once the Lord touches a sinner and they're made whole and to understand what they have in him, all the fears of this world become obsolete. And though this world has no power over us, we still live in it, and we still must act in a manner becoming of the Lord. But we all ask, Lord, please touch us. Please wrestle with our hearts. please do a work in us and make us to understand how weak we are, how incapable we are, and how much we depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right.